When we go to God's Word and search the will and commandments of our Lord that He's given to us, it could almost be a trick question to ask, well, are all the commandments of God equally important? Well, from the standpoint of the need for us to obey God, James chapter 2, verse 10 sums that up when he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." There's no commandment of God that we can safely ignore or break. Breaking any of God's commandments is sin and would be punished accordingly by our God. Yet we don't want that to lead us to think that that there are not weightier matters in God's Word. And that's something that we see that Jesus, in fact, a term that he used in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, in dealing with the leaders of the Jews during his time, actually he's dealing specifically with his apostles about their leaders and warning them of their leaders. But in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, of those leaders of the Jews, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone." And now when Jesus made that distinction that there are weightier matters of the law, he was not saying that they should have paid attention to the weightier matters of the law and that they could have safely ignored the other matters, the ones they were paying attention to. But when it came to tithing, they were very meticulous about that. And did Jesus say that tithing was of equal importance on the plane of the teachings and the law concerning judgment, mercy, and faith? Or did Jesus teach that judgment and mercy and faith were weightier matters of the law in comparison to the example that he uses there in that same verse of tithing? Certainly the judgment and mercy and faith were weightier matters of the law, and that's what these Jewish leaders were leaving undone. But he says they should have been doing those things, not meaning that it was okay for them to do those things and ignore the tithing or whatever the other commandments of the law were. He says, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So by that, what was Jesus teaching as far as the commandments of God that had to be obeyed? Well, all of them. But he was clarifying or making the teaching to the people here that there were certain matters of the law which were weightier as far as their importance and needing to understand. And those were the very matters that the leaders of the Jews were leaving undone during that time. A parallel passage to this one in Matthew 23 is found in Luke chapter 11. And if we look at verse 42 there, we see a very similar statement that Jesus made and said, "But woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe, mend, and rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone." So he stated something very similar on a different occasion here in this passage. But rather than describing the weightier matters of the law here as judgment and mercy and faith, he says judgment and the love of God. So we could put this together with the other, and actually we have judgment and mercy and faith and the love of God as specific items that Jesus mentioned that are the weightier matters of the law. Now, Lord willing, actually not next Sunday night when we're scheduled to have our singing and a lesson brought to us by somebody else. But I guess that would be 2 weeks from now when we resume this. At that time, I would like for us to spend some time really delving into a study of those specific matters, judgment, mercy, faith, and the love of God, or at least to touch on that, because each one of those items could easily be broken down into a sermon or series of sermons themselves. But we want to go into the particulars or specifics on those matters for the next time in our study. But for tonight, what we want to do is look at really the background or the problem that was underneath the failure of these Jewish leaders to be able to understand these weightier matters of the law, what led them to leave those matters undone. And in fact, they were not even able to see those things. Jesus described them as being spiritually blind. And that this passage in Matthew 23 and Luke 11, we'll come back to Matthew 23 in just a minute, Lord willing. But that was not the first or only time where Jesus pointed out the spiritual blindness of the leaders of the Jews. Now, does that sound like there's a problem when the religious leaders of the nation are being described by God's Son as being spiritually blind? I mean, where are they going to lead somebody if they themselves are blind? Well, that's what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. When he was warning his disciples, he says, "Let them alone." Them would refer to the Pharisees that are named in verse 12. But these Jewish leaders, he says, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." That was the situation that was at hand among God's people during the time when Jesus was conducting his ministry on the earth. And he was dealing with spiritual blindness in Israel. Well, they were being led by blind people, spiritually blind people. And, of course, he pointed out very pointedly where that was going to lead them all into the ditch. And so there was a problem of spiritual blindness on the part of these leaders of God's people in Christ's time. And in Matthew chapter 23, in our text where we were reading verse 23 a while ago, we'll see in the midst of this these rebukes he was giving to these leaders, where he started first to speak to the multitude and to his disciples, as it says in verse 1. And that's who these words were really designed for. The rebukes of these Jewish leaders, though he calls them out to them, is really for the sake of his disciples, as we can see starting in verse 1 when he was warning them to not do after the works of their leaders. As he said in verse 2, he says, "Do you not after their works, because they say and do not," he pointed out. Well, then a little bit later down in Matthew 23, just to survey through these verses in this warning, how many times did Jesus describe them as blind in the midst of all this? Which lets us know, and if you really want the actual count, it's five times in all of this, where he calls them blind. So he keeps going back to that. And we can see that was an underlying problem that was manifesting itself in all these other ways that he was describing here in this chapter. And also as part of why they were, or the real root cause of why they were omitting the weightier matters of the law. Because they were blind spiritually. All right, verse 16, he says, "Woe unto you, you blind guides." And then the next verse, verse 17, he says, "You fools and blind." Verse 19, he says, "You fools and blind," again. And then verse 24, "You blind guides." And then finally verse 26, there he says, "Thou blind Pharisee." So he says it five times. How do you think those people felt about hearing themselves called blind over and over again by the Lord? But he was not... Do you think he was saying that through gritted teeth, snarling or yelling it? And no, Jesus was meek and lowly, but did that mean he wouldn't say what was the truth and say it plainly? He would have been saying this in the right way, but he was plainly saying what the problem was and telling them what they were. Now, as he said that, I mean, there's no doubt that they did appreciate it as they responded to him over and over again in such a negative way when he told them the truth. But was Jesus wrong for speaking this truth to them? This is what they needed to hear concerning themselves. They needed to know what their problem was, and he pointed it out, but he was also pointing it out to his disciples so that they wouldn't follow them into the ditch. All right, well, in Matthew chapter 15, and again, keep a mark here, Matthew 23. We want to come back to it again in a moment, Lord willing. But in Matthew 15, we read verse 14 a while ago. But going back to that passage, on this occasion, it says, "Then came Jesus," in verse 1 of Matthew 15, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying..." Now notice, these leaders here in Galilee, they had come there from Jerusalem. So here they come a long way to attack Jesus. But they come and attack him with these words in verse 2. "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Now, does it seem a little bit out of place that they would come from so far to reach Jesus? and to then criticize him for his disciples not doing these particular things that they're pointing out. They're not following the tradition of the elders. Here are the things that we do, and they're saying, it's our tradition. They don't say they're not following God or His Word. They're not following our tradition. So they travel this distance, come to Galilee from Jerusalem to bring this criticism to Jesus and to attack Him and His disciples for this. Well, how did Jesus answer? In verse 3, He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So Jesus goes to what really matters. Does it matter whether somebody, well, in a sense, of course, it does matter whether somebody is keeping man's traditions. That's bad. But, I mean, would there be any reason to criticize someone for not keeping man's traditions? There would be reason to criticize them if they are, which is, of course, what Jesus is saying, because these traditions of men, these doctrines of men that they were teaching made their worship vain in verse 9. But also here in verse 3, it was causing them to break God's commandments. What matters? What matters is whether we're keeping God's commandments or not, whether we're following His traditions, the teachings of His Word. That they were not doing. So they're criticizing Jesus' disciples for not following their traditions, the traditions of men. But those very traditions were in opposition to and causing them to break God's commandments. So He criticized them for that. And in verse 4, He says, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And He called the multitude and said it to them. All right, so verses down through verse 9, He was answering these Pharisees and scribes who had come from Jerusalem, bringing the criticism and the attack to Him. Now He turns to all the people that are there, the multitude, and He's speaking to them. And He says in verse 10, "Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man, this defileth a man." That's a parable, as it's called in verse 15. It's a parable that His disciples in this crowd don't understand when they hear the words. But Jesus speaks a parable to the multitude to answer to them concerning what their leaders were doing. But did the multitude understand this? No, they didn't. And His own disciples didn't, but they came to Him about it later. In verse 12, "Then came His disciples and said to Him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Well, did they like being called out for having disobeyed God's commandments, for having traditions that were transgressing God's commandments, for being called hypocrites? And now He's going to tell these people, His disciples, they're blind. Leave them alone. Well, they didn't like hearing those words, but those words were 100% accurate and true. And they needed to hear that. They rejected the truth that they heard, but it was the truth that Jesus told them. And in verse 13, He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." They wanted to understand that parable from verse 11 when Jesus says, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." So Jesus answered them in verse 16 and said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." The fact that they were tangled up in these issues of, well, here our traditions are to wash your hands and wash all these pots and vessels and cups and those things, that they were engrossed in those matters rather than understanding God's Word. Again, what was the underlying problem? Well, He pointed out in verse 14, they were spiritually blind. So what was going on there with that particular doctrine that they had? Their tradition was you've got to wash your hands, you've got to wash all these vessels before you do any eating. And what was their reason for that by their understanding? Well, what happens if there's dirt on your hands or there's dirt on those on the cup or the pots or whatever? Well, then that physical dirt will go in your mouth. And then by their doctrine, that will defile you before God. So all of that is with a physical understanding, thinking that you're going to be defiled by having dirt in your body. But what does Jesus say about that? Is that what's going to defile somebody before God, whether they've got dirt in them? No, it's what comes out, not what goes in. What's coming out of their mouth? He says, and from what comes out of their heart, because that's from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, as Jesus said on more than one occasion. But he's pointing out these words and thoughts and deeds that we have, they come forth from our hearts. And it's the spiritual heart of a man is what will defile him before God when there is impurity there in the heart. But see, that is spiritual, and that takes sight of the inner man, which these people did not have. They were blind to that, and so they couldn't understand it. Same problem as he's pointing out in Matthew chapter 23, and if we go back there to that chapter, in verse 16 he says, "Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." So can we see what their real problem was here? Were they understanding, were they being able to see spiritually that concerning the altar, concerning this building? And they said it doesn't matter if you swear by the temple or swear by the altar. To them it was the gift that was on it. That's what mattered. But again, there's something physical or material that they could see. Of course they were covetous, but that's where their sight was, that's where their understanding was. But they were being completely blind to the fact that God was the one that had given all these commandments. He was the one that whose authority was invested in that building, in that altar. And so he was the one to be considered there. What is greater, that gift or the altar that it's upon? The building that it's in? And the God by whose authority all these things are done? So they were completely blind to all that, and that's why Jesus was using those words there. So we can see that's their underlying problem again. And so that's when, in the context in which he makes the statement in verse 23, pronouncing woe to them as they're giving their tithes, all these gifts. I mean, yeah, they can calculate 10% and bring a material offering, but what about these spiritual matters, the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith? They were omitting those things because they completely were blind to it. They didn't even see that because those are things that pertain to the inner man. And that's where Jesus goes from 24 to 28. He says, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." They were paying a lot of attention to what the outside looked like, and Jesus said, you're making clean that part, but didn't the one that made the outside of you, your physical body, didn't he make the inside? Didn't he make your heart, your soul, your mind? And which part of us is eternal? It's not the fleshly part of us. That's going to be over and done with in a few years. But what about the spirit? What about the inner man? Well, of course, that's eternal. They were blind to that. And that is where their problem was. That's where their iniquity was. That's what was defiling them before God. They didn't see or understand any of that. Let's read the parallel passage to this in Luke 11:37-42. Luke 11:37-42, it says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Now, this is not the same occasion as Matthew 15 that we read a while ago. That parallel accounts in Mark 7. This is obviously a very different occasion, but we see the same doctrine. They're all infected with it. They're all blind. And so in verse 39 here in Luke 11, Jesus answers this one who is marveling because Jesus had not first washed before dinner. The Lord said to him, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that which made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So here again we see where their root problem was. It was in their spiritual blindness. Their focus was on the outer man, the physical things, not on the inner man. They couldn't see it. They were blind to it. So that's what led them to omit the weightier matters of the law. How are you going to be able to do those things that you can't even see? They couldn't. So in order for us to understand the weightier matters of the law, and this is why we're studying this part tonight, how are we going to understand anything that we look at as far as the specifics on judgment and mercy and faith and the love of God if we're blind spiritually? I mean, that's not going to have any meaning to us at all. We're not going to understand it if we can't see with our spiritual eyes. So that's why this is important to understand this particular issue and to do what the Lord says we need to do in order for us to be able to see spiritually. Now, that also lets us know that God is at work. And the Bible does not teach us about a God who is passive, a God who has merely created all things and is sitting back in a figurative manner with his arms folded just watching everything and occasionally perhaps sticking his finger in to meddle in a situation. That's not the biblical concept of God at all. In fact, if you read Romans 8:28, he promises that all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says that he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Just with those two verses right there, and how many things in the goings on of this planet Earth is God involved in and active in? Well, how are all things going to work together for good, and how are all things being worked after the counsel of God's will if God's not actively involved in working in all things? I mean, those are the very words he uses. God is working in everything. That's what God's word teaches. Now, do we believe that? We better know God, and we better know God and how he works. Otherwise, we're going to be blind too. If we can't even see God, and that is in the sense of understanding him and knowing him, and knowing how he works according to what he has taught us in his word, obviously we're in quite some trouble and are not going to be able to understand these weightier matters of the law. So we need to know our God and we need to know how God works. Part of that is understanding the fact that God does work in a way as far as dealing with the ability to see spiritually. That is something that lies within God's realm and is part of his work in man. A question, can a man will himself to see spiritually, make himself to be able to see spiritually on his own? No, he can't any more than can we make ourselves see physically. I mean, we can't make ourselves do anything, really, can we? We can take the choices that God gives to us and make those choices, but as far as what happens from there, I mean, how much control do we have over the things that happen in this world? Or even in our own lives and situations? I think we all many times wish that we had some control over some things. And we are reminded every day that we really don't have control, do we? I mean, we can't make ourselves live or do anything. That's why it tells us in James chapter 4 that we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. We can't live, we can't have breath in our body, we can't do this or that without God. If he wills, we can live or do this or that. Well, if he wills, we can see spiritually. Now, that doesn't suggest that this is part of God's miraculous work. It's not. This work of God, as far as dealing with man and whether he is able to see spiritually or whether he is blind, God is at work in those matters with each person, but this is not a miraculous work of God in that, nor is it something that is arbitrary. This does not in any way teach or suggest that God has predetermined which individuals are going to see spiritually, which ones are not. There are plenty of people that fall after that false doctrine. No, God works by certain principles that are right, and he works by them consistently and, of course, righteously. But when we see when we turn to Matthew chapter 11 and we see the words that Jesus used and read them here, as he's describing what was going on the level not just of individuals but here of entire cities, again, Jesus was dealing with the blindness of the people of Israel. And we saw they had blind leaders, but he said the blind are leading the blind into the ditch. Well, look at what he says about these cities here that were in Galilee. Jesus grew up in the city of Nazareth in Galilee, so this was his home region. And in verse 20, he says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." This is where Jesus did the majority of his preaching, where he did the majority of his miracles during his ministry on the earth. Of course, he went to Jerusalem at the feast days three times a year. He spent some time there every year, but the vast majority of his time was spent in Galilee. And that's why in chapter 15 of this book of Matthew, those scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem came to Galilee to find him, to bring that criticism to him. That's where Jesus did most of his work. How did the people in his own region respond? Well, even his hometown of Nazareth largely rejected him. They tried to throw him off the hill in that city to kill him. Well, here Jesus points out these cities and rebukes them because they didn't repent when they heard his preaching, and they knew it was from God because they saw all the miracles that he had done. But how did they respond? They didn't repent. Verse 21, he said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Who does Jesus credit for the blindness of these ones who couldn't see spiritually and for the spiritual sight of the ones who could? He credits his Father for that work, the blinding and the giving of sight. But again, that is not something either miraculous, nor is it something that was arbitrary or predestined. God was doing this based upon what the people were doing and how they were responding to him, as we'll go into some detail here in the next few minutes and see. Remember in Matthew 16, 13 through 17, when Jesus was approached his disciples and asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And what was the answer that they gave? Well, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus asked that, when he was in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Well, did Simon Peter have did he have spiritual sight? Well, he understood who Jesus was. And again, who did Jesus credit for that? That was revealed by God. Now, is he talking about that God had done some miracle in Peter for him to be able to see that? No, God was responding in the way that he does in working with Peter based on what Peter had done. And so it is with Peter or with the others that we have in God's Word that we're told about who were righteous and therefore had spiritual sight. Also, on the other hand, we see that it was part of God's work, whether with those individuals or those entire cities that Jesus was rebuking, that didn't repent, that were full of people who spiritually were blind. God had hidden those things from the wise and prudent and had revealed them unto the babes. All right, well, these wise and prudent ones, John chapter 12, Jesus talks about them here. How many miracles did these people see in these cities where Jesus, where he preached and did those very miracles? How many did he do? How many miracles did Jesus, and of course, what does the end of this Gospel of John say if we were to turn over to the last verses of the book? What does this book say about the things that Jesus did and how much of them that we actually know versus how much was actually done? What did you remember that? Would the world be able to contain the books that should be written if everything that Jesus did was recorded? He says no. So we only know precious little of what Jesus actually did as far as the details and all those miracles. We know enough. We know enough to be able to know that he is God's Son and to know the will of the Father which is in heaven for us to be able to accomplish his will, to be able to follow the Christ like we studied this morning, to be able to please God in everything in our lives and fulfill his purpose and to be conformed to the image of his Son. We can do all of that so we can be prepared for eternity, to reign with Jesus forever and ever. But we need to recognize that there were many more things that were done, actually done, far more than we actually know about. But those things were done, and they were seen by people, by these people he's speaking to in John 12. I mean, when we read the Bible, when we read what the Bible records concerning the deeds of the people of Tyre or Sidon and the ones in Sodom, Sodom and Gomorrah, does it look good? No, those are descriptions of what we would really look at and consider as being pretty extreme wickedness in those places. That's why they were destroyed. But yet Jesus said it's going to be more tolerable for those places in the day of judgment than for these cities in Galilee. Now, was he exaggerating or was he speaking accurately the truth? Of course, that answer should be obvious. Jesus was speaking the truth like he always did. Why would that be so? Why would Sodom and Gomorrah have a more tolerable judgment? Does that mean they're going to heaven? No, not at all. But it's going to be worse for these people that were around in Jesus' time. Why? Look at all that they saw with their own eyes and what they heard with their ears. The teachings of Jesus and the miracles that he did, they had all of that evidence. Is it true that to whom much is given, much will be required? And God is going to require much of those people who actually were there to see all that they saw and to hear all that they heard, and they rejected it anyway. And so he's speaking about these in John 12. And we'll look at verses 37 to 41. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. That's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, by the way, verses 8 through 10. And that's when those words were spoken, a prophecy that these people were part of the fulfillment of. A prophecy of the spiritual blindness of God's people. Well, these people were blind. That's what Jesus is pointing out. Now, was it because they were dumb? I mean, was this a lack of IQ on their part? Was this something that was beyond their ability to see or understand? Is that what the problem was? No, it wasn't something like that. It wasn't something that was beyond what they could attain. Is God going to condemn somebody for not knowing something that they couldn't possibly know? Of course not. God judges righteously. He's going to hold them responsible for their spiritual blindness, but they couldn't see because of their own hearts and the kind of hearts they had, the way they responded to him. But notice Jesus said there, verse 37, or what it says about them, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. What does it mean when it says before them? Right before their very eyes, they saw it themselves. Imagine seeing all those miracles that he had done, and they still didn't believe. What was wrong with them? Well, there was something very wrong with their hearts, and that was the cause of the blindness in verse 40 that he mentions when he again describes that process by which God was working. God was working against these people, but it was because of what they were doing and how they were responding or not responding to what they were seeing and hearing. They were rejecting God and His truth. What is the pathway to spiritual sight? Well, it requires humility. Now, back in that passage of Matthew 23, where we have spent a good portion of our study this evening, Matthew 23, in verses 10 through 12, concerning these Jewish leaders, he told them, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So we actually take it a step back further. When we started in verse 23, he was pointing out their problem of omitting the weightier matters of the law. Then we went underneath that to see that he was showing that their problem for that, or the reason why they were omitting those weightier matters, is because they couldn't see him, because they were of the inner man and they were blind to that. Now we're going back a step before that. Why were they blind? Why was God working against them? There's the problem in verse 12. Were they humble or were they proud? And does God work with men on the basis of whether they're humble or proud? What does he say? If a person exalts himself, is God just going to watch it? Is God just going to sit back and watch a proud person and do nothing? Or is God going to abase the proud? Now, when God sees a humble person, is he just going to watch it? Or is God going to exalt the humble in his way? God is working with both. That's the same way that we're seeing as God says he hides these things from the wise and prudent. That would be the proud, and reveals these things to the babes. Those are the humble. This issue of humility versus pride is a root cause of the spiritual blindness for these Jews, and why they omitted the weightier matters of the law, because they were proud and not humble. We have to be humble in order for us to be able to see spiritually, because God's going to work with us, either for or against us, on the basis of whether or not we humble ourselves before him or whether we're going to exalt ourselves. John chapter 9, we see an example of this when Jesus healed a man who was physically blind. And then Jesus used that opportunity to transition to the particular issue of spiritual blindness. In verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see might see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Well, he just healed a blind man, a man who was not able to see physically, and gave him sight. But was Jesus, when he's speaking there, those words in verse 39, is he really talking about whether one can see physically or not? Does that mean he's going to go around poking out the eyes of people who did have sight? No, of course not. He's obviously talking about whether they could see spiritually or not. Verse 40, "Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also?" They knew what he was talking about. They knew he was talking about spiritual sight versus spiritual blindness. And their question is, are we blind also? Well, they knew that they could see physically. Are we blind also? Now, were they asking this in a humble way? Can you please tell us whether we can see or not? Or was this in a way in which they typically did, in a challenging way? Well, he says in verse 41 will give the answer to the sincere, whether their question was sincere or not, because Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." So they were approaching this very subject in a proud manner. "We can see," they said. And so he says, "Your sin remains." They would not humble themselves. They would not accept that teaching. They had a view of themselves that was very exalted. And that was one of their biggest problems and why they remained spiritually blind. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. There the Lord says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Well, what about us? I mean, are we like these ones that we've been reading about tonight that are blind, that are proud, and have God working against them? Well, we better be careful about that. Can this happen? By definition, to be a Christian, one has to be able to, one must humble themselves. And there has to be a certain degree, therefore, of spiritual sight given by God in order to be able to understand properly the commands of God to even become a Christian. So that process has to take place, and that's, of course, something very positive in the right direction for a person to even be a Christian. But is it possible for one who, even though they've made that progress as a Christian, then to go the other way and to, again, be infected with pride, and as a result of that, then to lose that spiritual sight and have God working against them to abase them? Yes, it is possible, and we have a warning about that. Can that happen to an entire congregation? What happened to Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3? This warning is one that we should be very aware of and not forget. And again, let's look at the attitude of the people towards themselves and what they were saying about themselves. Very much, in fact, it's identical to what those people were saying in John chapter 9, those Jewish leaders. Well, here, these are Christians in a congregation in Laodicea, Revelation 3, 17 to 19. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." How many people that are spiritually blind, spiritually or without clothes, spiritually that are in poverty, recognize that problem? That itself is an issue. But pride was in the way. And here they are boasting about they have it all. They don't need anything. If we ever have words coming out of our mouth, anything to that effect, that should get our own attention. That's not right. And we shouldn't speak that way. That's a big red flag. But Jesus said, here's what you should do. He says, "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." So they thought they could, but they couldn't. And Jesus says, you need some medicine for your eyes, so they'll open up so you can see again. And so in verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Was he being mean to them to tell them that and write them these words there to the Laodiceans? He loved them. And by loving them, he therefore rebuked them and told them what they needed to hear. Same words, really, that he said to those Jewish leaders back there in the book of Matthew and those other passages we read tonight. They needed to recognize their problem. They needed to see their problem of not being able to see again and do something about it. Humble themselves. And we need to humble ourselves before God. We'll close with James 4, 6 through 8. So that he'll work with us and bless us and drawing near to us and help us to be able to see spiritually, so that we can then understand and not omit the weightier matters of his law. James chapter 4, 4 through 6. "Ye adulterers," and I mean 6 through 8. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." If we'll do that, God's going to work with us so we can see what we need to see, so we can accomplish his will. And we want God to be working with us to lift us up in that way and to help us. We need him, and not have him working against us as he will if we are proud, in which case he's going to abase us and we'll be blind. So let's humble ourselves before God so that we can understand his will, see these things we need to see, and do them, including these weightier matters of the law. And with that background, our next time, Lord willing, we're going to go into some of the specifics on those weightier matters that our Lord teaches about there in his word. If tonight you have not yet become a Christian, if you haven't humbled yourselves under the mighty hand of God, if you have not drawn near to your God, read in Acts chapter 17, he's not far from any one of us. If you will feel after him right now, if you seek, you'll find. And we're encouraging you to seek him, to humble yourself, to repent of your sins, to come to him, to do his will. And that requires you to recognize that you do have sin that is in need of repentance, and that you need to submit yourselves to God and do all of his will and not live for yourself anymore. We're encouraging you to come forward and obey the gospel of Christ and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins tonight, if that is your need. If you're a Christian and if you have not been humbling yourself as you should and you need to do that tonight, and if you need to repent of sin or you need the prayers of the church, you have this opportunity also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, do so right now, please, while we stand and sing.